I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This worked out way better than I could have planned. Here we're coming to the end of the book of Philippians. We've been working through this book in our series, and tomorrow we begin a five-week sabbatical. And I again thank you for that. All of you are working in the kingdom of God, and all of you could benefit from a sabbatical, and here you're giving me one, and that doesn't go unnoticed. And so I recognize the privilege it is to have this time away. I very much do say it's our sabbatical rather than my sabbatical, because I'm incredibly blessed to have a wife who not only puts up with ministry, but who engages wholeheartedly in ministry with me. And I've said before, and I say it again, and I believe wholeheartedly, I'm not actually that great of a pastor, but she makes me look way better than I actually am, and so she gets a sabbatical as much as I do, and I'm thankful for that. So just a heads up for those of you who regularly text with her, last time I looked at her phone was about 95% of you, just so you know. If she doesn't respond, it's not her. I've confiscated her phone likely, so you can text me, but as you well know, I hardly respond to texts as is, let alone on sabbatical, but that's something you're used to, which is why she gets texts so often, probably, but, you know, we're working on that balance. So anyway, we're thankful that we can go away, and we look forward to coming back refreshed. We're looking today at the end of chapter 4, Philippians 4, as I said, this is our last week, and as I said last week, this last section is really just a thank you note to the congregation there, as they have been generous in supporting Paul and his ministry, and so he thanks them for their kindness. So listen as I read God's holy word. It will fill you up, it will set you free, it will give you joy deep down into your soul, deep into your bones. So let's listen. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet the saints. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. May give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. Godfrey Davis wrote a biography of the first Duke of Wellington, who was a war hero, as well as a prime minister, two-term prime minister in Britain around the turn of the 1800s. One of the most valuable resources that the biographer used to write this biography was, of course, the Duke's own private diary. Got to see the inner workings of his heart there. But one day he came across an old ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. And Davis said that it was the ledger, more so than the diary, that revealed what the Duke really considered to be most important in life. If you want to figure out what's most important in someone's life, then just take a look at what he spends his money on. The way we use our money may be the single greatest indicator of what we really consider to be important. Our finances really reflect our inner values. Larry Burkett wrote that you can tell more about someone's spiritual life by looking at their checkbook than by anything else. He said, a man can put up a front and speak in a way that sounds spiritual or mature. He can fake a Christian attitude, at least among some people, for a short time. But if you catch a glimpse of the way he spends his money, he says it's a dead giveaway as to what's really going on spiritually. Giving is a very sensitive subject. And we don't like to talk about it much. We don't like to preach on it much. But the truth is, God spends quite a bit of time, takes up quite a bit of space in his word to tell us how we're to use our money. And he did this because the way we use our money is actually a reflection of what we believe to be most important. There was a time in Jesus' life when he was with his disciples there at the temple. They were passing through a really large open courtyard that surrounded the temple, and they passed by these big collection barrels where the Jewish people would come by and they would give their financial gifts to the work of the temple. And Jesus noticed a widow who gave her gift of two very small, thin copper coins. You know, think about this. This is a busy place. People are passing by, talking. They're bringing their animals to the temple to be sacrificed. Lots of things are going on. People are dropping money into these barrels. And everyone, without exception, has dropped in far more money than she did. But Jesus notices this woman, and he points her out to his disciples who are with him, and he says, I tell you the truth, this poor woman dropped more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, in her poverty, gave all she had. The reason why Jesus considered this to be so striking is because her sacrificial gift reveals a sacrificial heart. Her giving revealed what she believed to be truly most important: the work and the worship and the kingdom and the glory of God. Well, in a similar way, here at the end of this book, Paul commends the Philippians for their generosity. And he commends them for their generosity because it reveals their hearts. It reveals what they actually consider to be important. And so this passage, along with many others in the scriptures, get us to think about how we use our money. So how do you use your money? If someone took a look at all the spending patterns in your life, what would it tell us about your spiritual life? Paul encourages us that if we serve Christ, we do so also with our money. He gave it all for us, and so we give it all for him. We give because he first gave to us. So as we get into this passage, just a quick review. Paul arrived in the city of Philippi about 10 years earlier, and that's when Lydia, a wealthy merchant woman, a demon-possessed girl, and a Philippian guard all were converted, became Christians, and it was this motley crew that started the church there in Philippi. Paul continued his travels. He continued his missionary work, and the Philippians supported him through that. And then when Paul was arrested, he was taken to Rome to stand trial. And while he was under house arrest, the Philippians took up a collection and sent one of their own members, likely an elder of the congregation, Epaphroditus, to take this gift to Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And when Epaphroditus returned to Philippi, he brought with him this letter from Paul to be delivered to the church. And here at the end, he thanks them kindly for their generosity, their gift that Epaphroditus had delivered. And as he thanks the Christians, he points out how their generosity really reveals a spiritual perspective on life. That the reason they give sacrificially is because they have a spiritual motivation. And so those are the things that we're going to look at. What was it that motivated this sacrificial giving? What was behind their giving? What does that tell us about their spiritual perspective? And so I'm going to point out four motivations for our sacrificial giving. First of all, motivation number one, we give sacrificially as a way to share in suffering. We give sacrificially as a way to share in suffering. Paul wrote in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my troubles. And what he means by that is that by giving sacrificially to Paul, they were sharing in his troubles in a sense. They were bearing his burdens with him. Paul endured much throughout his ministry. He was presently in prison. And although the church couldn't really do much from a distance, they wanted to bear that burden with him as much as they could. And one of the ways they did this was by supporting him both with their prayers and with their finances. They were clearly saying to Paul, your troubles are not just your troubles. Your troubles are our troubles. You're not alone in your struggle, but we're with you in this. Let us bear this burden with you. This is what we're called to as the church, as the family of God, to bear one another's burdens. And so when there's a person carrying a burden here, and we're a church filled with people who carry burdens, it's not just their burden to carry individually, but we carry it together. It's not just their problem, it's our problem. And that's what makes the church very different from a social club or just a group of friends. Because we're family. We're united together through the bond of Christ. And the difference between the church and another social gathering is that we truly take responsibility for each other. That's what we're called to. And so when one part of the family suffers, we all suffer. Or when another part of the family is honored, we're all honored. We're in it together. In Galatians, Paul says that as we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. It's interesting that he describes it that way. And the reason why he calls it the law of Christ is because that was the obvious pattern of Christ's life. Jesus did not just remain distant there in heaven when we were crushed under the weight and burden of our guilt and sin. But instead, he came to take on our burdens, to carry our sorrows, to endure the weight of temptation. He came so that even though he knew no sin, he took the burden of sin upon himself. He became poor in order to walk with us, to lead us, to guide us, so that in the end we would become rich. To bear one another's burdens is to fulfill the law of Christ. It's to follow the pattern of Christ. It's to be faithful to the call of Christ. And so I ask you, do you feel a sense of responsibility for the person next to you? Or do you sort of sit back and you say, wow, I'm so glad I'm not going through that. I would not want to endure those trials, those troubles. Or do you see yourself as being right there next to them, helping them carry that burden? Do you say by your actions, you know, this isn't just yours? This is our burden to bear. When we face problems as a congregation, how do you respond? Do you stand back, point out all the problems and all the mistakes, so easy to do, wondering, wow, I wonder how they're going to deal with that one? Or are you so invested that you recognize that the problems of the church are your problems? Are you standing back, pointing it all out, or do you bear the burden with us? Are you part of the solution? Giving is one practical way that reveals this mentality. It's not the only way to bear burdens, but it's one of the ways. Of course, our biggest problems aren't solved with money. It might be nice if they were, but they aren't. And so it's more than just giving, but giving is a clear signal of bearing each other's burdens. So as you reflect on your finances, do they reflect this motivation? Do we share in our troubles? So that's the first perspective. They gave in order to share in suffering. The second perspective, they gave in order to partner in the gospel. Paul says in verses 15 and 16 that when he left Macedonia, remember Philippi is the largest city in that Macedonian region, province, Philippi was the largest city there. And so when he left Macedonia, their homeland, no church partnered with him except for the Philippians. The Philippians gave because they wanted to partner with him in the gospel. By giving, Paul could focus, by their giving, Paul could focus more and more on the work of ministry instead of having to take up more jobs to make more tents. That was his trade. He was a tent maker. When he needed money, he would have to take on a job. in order to support his living and travel expenses. The Philippians recognized that not one of them individually, not all of them collectively, could do the work that Paul was doing. Paul was uniquely gifted and called to this service as a missionary, as a pastor, as a teacher, church planter. But the Christians in Philippi saw that their role was the support role of ministry. They maybe weren't on the front lines as Paul was. Of course, they were engaged in their own ministry locally, but they were also the supply line to ensure that his ministry continued. You know, in the military, when an army is at war, there is, of course, all the fighting that goes on in the front lines, and that's what captures the headlines. Those soldiers need to be well-gifted, well-trained to fight, but the army, no matter how skilled they are, they can only go as far as their supply line allows them. Soldiers always need more ammo and weapons and food and water. They need intel and support. They need fuel and medical supplies and communications and on and on. And if they don't have this steady flow of support flowing through the supply line, they're going to lose on the front line. History shows again and again that an army cut off from the supply line can only survive for so long. Well, Paul was on the front lines of ministry. He was church planting, preaching, teaching. And in order to focus on that work, he needed a healthy supply line. Prayer support, financial support, personnel support, even shepherding support. He himself needed shepherding. And Paul says in verse 18, I've received full payment and am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. The church had partnered with Paul in the gospel by serving as a supply line and encouraged him and enabled him to carry out that ministry. This is why why God refers to the church as a body with many different parts. They all serve different functions, and we need everyone to play their role in order to carry out the ministry. We need frontline workers, and we also need supply line workers. In a sense, we're all of these all at the same time, but we may focus on, have a greater emphasis on one or the other, depending on the gifts that God has given to us and the calling he has. I'm more attuned these days to needs of our missionaries who are serving the Lord in some very difficult places. Now that I'm on the Global Mission Board, and it's exciting to hear the things that God's doing around the world. The truth of God's word is setting people free, but it's clear that our missionaries need a full functioning supply line. In the world of missions, we talk about goers and senders. Goers are those who are particularly called and gifted for frontline work. But just as necessary as goers, we also need senders who make sure the goers have what they need to enable them to do the work. Because without the senders, the goers won't be able to go, or if they go, they won't last very long. Of course, this isn't just true of missionaries. This is also true of pastors. And I am thankful that I am well supplied. You have taken care of me and my family. And as a result, I don't have to pick up a part-time job. I don't have to worry about living paycheck to paycheck. You've taken those concerns off of my shoulders, so much so that I can give freely. I am well supplied. And that enables me to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer and shepherding and evangelism. And I thank you. We're in this together. We're partners in the ministry. I don't just serve you. I serve with you. And of course, there's much work going on outside of our congregation as well. And as a congregation, we partner with other ministries that go on around the world. Our budget is meant to look beyond our walls so that when you give to the local congregation, your reach actually goes across the world. Because we're partnering in the gospel to see it go to all the corners of the earth, to see it fill our community and as well as the corners of the earth. So do you give sacrificially? Because you see this as a partnership in the work of the gospel. We're in this together. Do we give sacrificially for it? So we're motivated to give sacrificially as a way, number one, to share in suffering. Number two, as a way to partner in the gospel. And then third, we give sacrificially as a way to increase eternal rewards. It's a way to increase eternal rewards. Paul says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's saying, I'm not asking for your money. And in one sense, truth be told, I don't need your money. God will provide a different way if you didn't give me money. Paul never wanted to appear as if he's peddling the gospel for money. He never wanted to appear that he's using religion or the name of God to get rich so that people would give to him so he could live a lavish lifestyle. And so since he never wants to give that impression, he never asks for money for himself, asks for donations to support his ministry. Sadly, history is filled with occasions and examples of where people lived in abject poverty and were working their bodies to the bone while the church just gladly kept taking more from them so that the church and those involved in the church and associated with the church could just live more extravagantly and build greater buildings. Throughout history and even today, that practice is still alive and well. Too many people have used Christianity to get other people's money. And so Paul says here very clearly, I'm thankful for your gift, but I never asked for it, and in one sense, don't really need it. God will provide. I never want to use religion to take people's money. But yet here I am as your pastor talking about giving. I want to make absolutely clear that I'm not asking for your money. And truth be told, I don't want your money. I'm not looking for a gift. I'm not preaching you this sermon so you can empty your wallets, so that so I can live more extravagantly. The idea is sickening. You've already provided abundantly for my family. I'm thankful to have enough. I don't need more. But I'm encouraging you still to give sacrificially as your opportunity, Paul says, to store up treasure, to see that other things are counted to you. In short, so you'd have treasure in heaven. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And what he means here is that by giving away, you're adding treasure in heaven. You give temporary money to store up eternal wealth, a great transaction. The greatest investment you can make in this world is not your retirement. It's not in the stock market, real estate, or gold. The greatest investment you can make in this world is by giving your money away. Or using your money to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Jesus says elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up your treasure in heaven. That's the greatest investment. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 19 that whatever you sacrifice on earth for his kingdom, you will receive 100 times as much in heaven. 100 times, even he says, in this lifetime, and then all the more in heaven. That's a great investment. That's a great return. 100 times. And you know what? The investment that you make in heaven, that stock market never drops. You don't have to worry about that. It's safe. It only goes up. So my question to you is simply this. Are you using your resources to store up more treasure in heaven? Are you using your resources and your time to invest in the kingdom? Are you giving to the point that it hurts? Where you can actually feel it? Are you giving sacrificially because it's your opportunity to gain, is opportunity to eternally gain? Again, we look to our Savior here. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven. He came to earth as a poor man. He gave it up. And now he has a unique position. He has been exalted over all uniquely as the King of the world. He's been seated on the throne as king, and he's purchased a people for his own possession, his greatest treasure. He gave up his heavenly riches in order to gain so much more. And so we give because he gave. This isn't an invitation to give This isn't an invitation to give as much as it is an invitation to invest. I'm offering you the opportunity. God offers you the opportunity to invest in eternal reward where it really matters. Do you give sacrificially in order to store up treasure in heaven? And then this takes us to the fourth and final perspective for giving. We give sacrificially because we have confidence that the Lord will provide. We give sacrificially because we know the Lord will provide. After thanking the Philippians for their kindness, he says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Christians, more than anyone else, should give sacrificially because we know God will provide for our every need. He will provide. That poor widow who gave all she had into the temple treasury, she perhaps didn't even know where her next meal was coming from, but she gave confidently and willingly because she knew that God would provide. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6. "Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink, your body, what you'll wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things will be added to you. Don't worry about it. God will give you what you need." Be kingdom-minded and give confidently, knowing that God will always provide. And it says, Paul says that he provides according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God provides out of his endless treasury in heaven. Everything on earth, of course, belongs to him. And when you give sacrificially, you know that the Lord will provide for you. George Mueller is perhaps one of the greatest examples of living with this kind of confidence. He grew up rich. He spent his money foolishly on himself, and one day he was converted at a prayer meeting. He immediately had this burden to care for the poor, and he made plans to build an orphanage. And as he was thinking about how he'd raise that money to build the orphanage, he came across Psalm 81, verse 10, which says this, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. George Mueller gave everything because he knew that God would provide. His ministry was built upon this promise. He never asked for money because he trusted the Lord would always provide. And so one evening, George was working in his office, and his wife came in and said, "We're out of milk." Well, they lived in this orphanage that they had started, and at that point, they were caring for 100 orphans, and there wasn't enough food for breakfast in the morning, and so George just said, "Okay, let's pray." And as they were praying, there was a knock on the door, and there was a messenger at the door who gave an envelope, and inside the envelope was enough money, far more enough to cover breakfast in the morning. And then, in the course of the next few minutes, there were two more envelopes with donations that arrived. And George said afterward, he said, "Be assured that if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail." That's the promise of God. His confidence grew from the many promises of God in the Word where he says, "I'll provide for every need according to my glorious riches." God, of course, provides out of his riches in Christ Jesus. God gave his Son for us. He provided for our greatest need, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be brought into the family of God. And as it says in Romans 8, how much, if he did not withhold his own Son, how much more will he graciously give us all things? We are set free to give sacrificially because we know that he's provided for us in Christ Jesus, and he will continue to provide for us in Christ Jesus. You know, I go through times in my life where I'm afraid to give. And I'm sure there are some of you here who are afraid to give. You're afraid that if you give, or if you give more, that you won't have enough come the end of the month. But you know what the truth is? It's actually the other way around. You give, and you give sacrificially, and God promises that you'll have what you need according to his glorious riches. But if you don't give, you'll always be barely making it or coming up short, or your finances will always be consumed. Your financial situation will always consume your mental energy and your anxiety, and you'll never seem to have enough. It'll be like putting your money into a pocket that has holes in it. This is exactly what God says in the book of Malachi. He says, he tells them, you're robbing me because you're not giving me the tithe. And because of that, you never have enough. But then in verse 10, he says, bring your tithe, bring your first fruits, not what's left over. Bring it into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And go ahead, test me on this. Just watch, and I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you such a blessing until you need no more. If you want to have enough, then give. If you want to always be coming up short, then hoard. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says the exact same thing, no doubt alluding to this passage in Malachi. Give and it will be given you, and your gift will be mixed with other resources and shaken down and poured out on your lap. So he takes your gift, adds more to it, shakes it up, pours it back down on your lap. And he says, with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You give generously for the kingdom and glory of God, and he promises to add to it and return it. What Jesus is saying here is that you can't lose when you give. You know, we've been grieving with the McCracken family, the Mixter family, as they mourn the passing of Bree's father, Ken. And Ken was many things to many people, but one of the recurring themes was that we heard from people was that he was so generous. He was a generous giver, and I've heard story after story of the gifts that he would give. And one thing that has stuck out in my mind, according to Bree's testimony, she testified to this again and again. She said that her dad would always say, just remember, Bree, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Go ahead, try. Try it. You won't be able to. You can't outgive God. The way you use your money, it may not seem like the most spiritual thing in your life, but the truth is God talks a lot about it in his word. And he does so because it reflects your spiritual life. So the question is, how are you using your money? Are you storing it away, building bigger barns just to have it eaten up or burned up? Are you putting it into your pockets just to lose it through a hole? Do you seem to not have enough? Well, start looking at it differently. Give sacrificially, bear one another's burdens, partner in the gospel, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, and do so with the confidence that the Lord will provide. Let's follow the rule of Christ, who gave up the riches of heaven to gain a people for his own possession and now reigns in glory over all things. Give, and it will be given to you. And may the Lord be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give everything we have to you. It isn't ours anyway. Everything we have is yours, and you've just given it to us to manage for this short time on earth. And so we ask that you would not let our hearts grasp onto these things or be controlled by them or that our minds would be consumed with our finances, but let us hold it all in an open hand, knowing that you and you alone are the one who gives, you're the one who takes away. And with that mentality, let us be generous givers, devoting our finances to the work of your kingdom, storing up treasure in heaven, trusting that you will provide. And we know we cannot outgive you. Let our finances reflect a spiritual commitment to you and your kingdom and a spiritual dependence upon your provision. We look to you and to you alone to provide. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, the one who gave it all for us. Together we say, amen.